Our passage this morning is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. Before we turn once again to the word of our God, let us pray to him. Heavenly Father, we pray now that the Spirit would illumine the eyes and the ears of the heart, that by faith we would see the glory of Christ our Savior and hear his voice calling us to himself, calling us to flee sin and rest and hide and abide in him. Open our hearts to this end, Father. Cause our spiritual blindness to melt away. By the power of the Spirit, remove the obstacles of our hearts. Make a straight way for your word to penetrate our inner man, that the seed of the word would be planted in good soil. That it might bear fruit manyfold to the glory of our Savior. We pray it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lies. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Brainstorm with me for a moment. If we set out to make for ourselves the book of Proverbs, the movie, how might it begin? Listen, I know it's an absolutely ghastly idea. I'm not suggesting we actually do it. But imagine it with me for a moment. There's something I'm driving at. Verses 1 through 7 that we looked at last week. What might they be in the process? Well, they set the stage for the book as a whole, right? They are the introductory verses of the ensuing chapters. They set the stage. Statement of author, verse 1. Statement of purpose, verses 2 through 6. And then that climactic statement of thesis there in verse 7. And so maybe, you know, everyone's sat in the theater the curtains part, and maybe those words scroll across the screen in print as the music begins. But then the words fade away, and the first scene, you know, as sometimes happens in movies, the first scene comes then into focus. Now, here's what I'm driving after. At the point at which those introductory words fade away and we're introduced to the first set, as it were, the first scene here in the book of Proverbs, what do we find? As the camera pans on to the opening set, what meets our eyes? Well, it's an intimate scene, is it not? You know, there's maybe a fireplace crackling softly in the background, two figures sitting next to each other, maybe at a table, maybe on a couch, one larger, one smaller. My son. It's this amazing thing, really. Throughout the book of Proverbs, what are we overhearing? What are we observing take place? Well, it's an intimate father-son heart-to-heart. An intimate father-son heart-to-heart. And as the scene unfolds, what we discover is that at the core of the book of Proverbs, we learn something about the profound significance of the covenant home in the life of the church and the advancement of the kingdom. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And then verse 10, my son. Verse 15, my son. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son. Chapter 4, all the way through to chapter 7, the chapter markings are delineated by the father's repetition of this plea to his son, and many times in between as well. My son, my son. Now, there are here, perhaps, here this morning, that is, those for whom father is not a happy thought. Earthly fathers can fail. No earthly father is perfect, of course. But there are some who fail in dreadful ways. And I want to speak about that some up front. Remember what the author of Hebrews says, chapter 12. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you. Now listen, the author of Hebrews is talking to the church. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. To you, the church, as sons. My son. And now the author of Hebrews there quotes directly from the book of Proverbs. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, here's what's crucial to pick up in those verses for our present concern. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews tells us that the book of Proverbs, in its ultimate sense, does not just refer to the relationship of an earthly father to an earthly son. That's not just what's going on in the book of Proverbs. That above and beyond that, the book of Proverbs is God himself as father, addressing his children the church. Praise God if your earthly father gave you a godly heritage. And if the covenant home of your youth was full of the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Praise God for that. We will be thinking about that more in a moment. But if, to whatever degree, you lacked that, the book of Proverbs can still have profound meaning as you look to God as your heavenly Father. And truly, that is what all of us should be doing as we move through the book of Proverbs. Whatever sort of earthly father we have had, what is, in that ultimate sense, what is the book of Proverbs for the believer? It is each and every one of us, through Christ and in Christ, who is the only begotten of the Father. It is each and every one of us in Him being addressed as sons of the Almighty, sons of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, sons and daughters of the living God. And those of us who are parents, I'm particularly thinking of those with children yet in the home, fathers and mothers of young ones, the book of Proverbs will teach us if we've ears to hear. Well, of course, I'm saying this for those who remain fathers and mothers throughout their lives as well. But for all of us, it will teach us, if we open our ears to hear it, the profound influence that the covenant home has in the lives of our children. If I were to use the phrase, like father, like son, why is it that you would know exactly what I'm talking about? Well, it's because the spiritual inheritance that children receive from their parents has a profound effect on the shape of their lives, whether unto a life of wisdom or unto a life of foolishness. Children don't just receive a biological or a material deposit from their parents. They inherit a spiritual one as well. Now, listen, a child can squander a good spiritual inheritance. But by God's grace, and God's grace alone, a child can also overcome a bad spiritual inheritance. But both of those things being true, it is also true, it remains true, that we've all inherited a spiritual deposit from our parents that has profoundly shaped the course of our lives. And so the book of Proverbs meets us in a very intimate place. A place that for some invokes joy and peace and stability. A place that for others invokes pain and sorrow. Remembering that in Christ, again, the book of Proverbs takes us far beyond the earthly joys and the earthly sorrows of an earthly home and reminds us that we have a heavenly Father that loves us perfectly and everlastingly. Psalm 27, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Again, from Hebrews 12, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is the earthly fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, that is the Father of spirits, he for our profit, that we might become partakers of his holiness. That's how much God loves you as his child. He loves you so much that he will not rest until you have been made a full partaker of his holiness. He will not rest until your life in the power of the Spirit and through the salvation of Christ bears forth that peaceable fruit of righteousness. But now, back to earthly fathers and earthly mothers. Do you see, and I'm thinking particularly at verses 8 and 9, do you see what our great goal and purpose ought to be toward our children? To love them and teach them and nurture them and disciple them and discipline them when necessary for the Lord, for the Lord. Think about it this way. The book of Proverbs. Okay, so those initial introductory words pan off the screen. And where does the book of Proverbs take us? It does not take us to the teaching office of the Levitical priests in the temple. It does not take us to the pulpits of the rabbis in the synagogues. And that is not to denigrate the teaching office of the church. But it is to recognize that the covenant home is a place of extraordinary spiritual significance in the purposes of the kingdom. And so the first thing that the book of Proverbs does, particularly toward us parents, is to plead with us. To plead with us in the context of all of our own failures and shortcomings to see the profound nature of what God has called upon us to do. And therefore, in light of those sins and failures, to cry out to him for mercy and grace and strength and wisdom. We have precious little time with our children in the home. And we will squander that time. It will slip through our fingers like that if we allow our priorities to be directed and guided and set for us by the world and not by God's word. What does the world tell us? It tells us that what we do outside the home, that's the real business of life. That's the real legacy. The things that take place outside of the home, that's where we are to spend our labors and our strengths and our emotional outpourings and our hours. Well, the book of Proverbs says otherwise. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Parents, the greatest blessing that you can bestow on your children is your example of faith and godliness, coupled together with your instruction in faith and godliness, extended in love and in consistent and patient trust in the power of God, in the purposes of God. And children, do you see how the book of Proverbs describes the nature of this blessing? The book of Proverbs addresses parents and children together, that both would see and hear and receive God's word. The book of Proverbs describes the blessing of godly parents as a beautiful thing, a graceful ornament, chains about your neck. A beautiful ornament on your head and costly jewels hung round the neck. A thing of beauty, a thing of great worth, something to be desired and something to be delighted in. My younger brothers and sisters, there is no greater blessing in this life at your stage of spiritual development than to have parents who fear the Lord and teach you to do the same. All the riches in the whole world cannot compare to this blessing. To have parents that know the Lord Jesus Christ and that want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him and serve him. Hear their instruction. Receive it, embrace it, and do not forsake their teaching. And fathers and mothers, in reliance on God's grace, let us redeem the time. And if we need help seeing and feeling the urgency of verses 8 and 9, if we need help seeing and feeling their urgency, well, verses 10 through 19 are here to help us. Because verses 10 through 19 are here to remind us that there are enemies. Satan doesn't just leave our children alone because they are born into a covenant household. He doesn't say, oh, well, this one was born to Christian parents. I guess it's on to the next house. Far from it. Satan seeks to assail our households, ourselves, and our children. And in the verses that follow, Solomon describes one of the primary ways that Satan does so. Verses 10 through 14, the invitation of sinners, and verses 15 through 19, the wages of sin, the two points that we'll now consider as we think about the end of our passage. Verses 10 through 14, the invitation of sinners, and verses 15 through 19, the wages of sin. What is the posture of our enemies, the posture of the world, the flesh, and the devil against the covenant home, against us and against our children? Well, it's right there in verse 11, three words. Come with us. Come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. The instant that Satan fell into darkness and wickedness and rebellion against the Lord, what happened? Well, the instant he fell, he became a tempter. A tempter. That's who he is. And he shapes all of his followers after his image. They become tempters as well, like their father. What's the first thing that Eve does after she eats the forbidden fruit? She gives some to her husband, and he eats. The world is never satisfied with you or happy with you until you join them, until you acquiesce to their overtures and join them in their sin. And brothers and sisters, none of us will be free from that until we put off these mortal bodies to be with the Lord. And so we must not underestimate the attraction of the world's invitation, its allure, either the allure that it has for us or that which it will have for our children. We mustn't underestimate it. For example, look now at verses 11 through 14. Look at the nature of these promises. It's easy to just blaze through these verses, but slow down for a moment and see what's being promised. Verses 11 and 12, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. The promise of power and control and mastery and domination and violence. Verse 13, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. The promise of earthly riches and reward. Verse 14, cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. The promise of fellowship, camaraderie, fraternity, partnership. Well, at least until you in turn become their chosen prey. And so how do we respond? How do we prepare ourselves and our children to face these temptations? Well, there's a negative and a positive. The positive comes in verses 20 and following, which we will not be looking at this morning. But go ahead and keep that in your minds for when we come back to Proverbs. We'll end this morning looking at the negative in verses 15 through 20. We looked at the invitation of sinners in verses 10 through 14, and now we look at the wages of sin. We are to constantly remind ourselves and to teach and love to our children the wages of sin. One more thought first, though, about the invitation. Look back at verse 10. My son, and again, this has to do with the real attraction that sin has yet in our own hearts and in the hearts of our children. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Solomon acknowledges there that there is a certain enticement to the path of sinners, to the way of the sinful. And we should be very frank with our children about that. You will feel drawn to sin as a result of the flesh that yet remains in our hearts. Remember the first part of vow 3 in the baptismal vows that we take in the RPCNA. Do you promise to teach him or her about his or her sinful nature? Do you promise to teach him or her about his or her sinful nature? We vow to teach our children about that part that remains in them that will in fact feel that attraction to the invitation of sinners. If we weren't sinners, if we no longer had the flesh, we simply wouldn't feel attraction to sin. We would only ever be repulsed by sin, as we see in the life of Jesus, who had no sin in himself that outside sin could grab onto or appeal to. It didn't exist in him. And that will one day be the case for us. Praise be to God. But it's not yet. In this life, the flesh remains. And so we have to reckon with the fact that there's something in us that sin can appeal to. We have to recognize that that's true of our children as well. And so we must be zealous to teach our children that however attractive sin may be to our flesh, and now here's where we move to the wages of sin, however attractive it may be, it is death. We must be zealous to teach our children that we must be killing sin, or sin be killing us. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 15, what does Solomon say? Does he say, my son, go see for yourself. Go experiment with sin. See for yourself that it's nothing but trouble. Is that what he says? Well, absolutely not. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Verses 18 and 19, what is Solomon so zealous himself to convey to his children? It's that sin is self-destruction. Sin is self-destruction. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And they give themselves to that which takes away their own lives, that takes away the life of its owners. And of course, if it's something that we must teach our children, then brother and sister, fathers and mothers, it must be something we must first learn for ourselves, something we must first reckon with in our own hearts and in our own lives, that we might consistently live out what it looks like for our children. Listen, verse 15, what will happen if we say to our children, do not walk in the way of sinners, but they see us walking in the way of sinners? Well, our words, our appeals will become increasingly meaningless. And our example will become an increasingly effective stumbling block to their growth in grace. Now, the standard here isn't perfection. It can't be perfection because we could never meet it. Well, there is a certain sense in which, of course, we strive for the perfection of holiness. The Lord Jesus says, therefore, you will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We don't countenance sin, but we recognize that perfection is not attainable in this life. The issue here is consistency, a consistency of life and a consistency of faith and repentance displayed to our children when we do fail. Striving day by day by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit to live lives before our children such that there is an ever-increasing congruity, a match between the words of our instruction that we give and the lives that we lead, that which they hear from us and that which they see in us. That when we instruct them to flee from sin, that they can see in our own lives what that looks like. That we also demonstrate before their eyes what it looks like to flee from sin. And of course, this message is for all of us. Again, the book of Proverbs ultimately addresses the whole of the church as God, our Father, seeks to instruct us as His sons and daughters. It's something that all of us must learn for ourselves and reckon with in our hearts and in our lives, that the wages of sin are death. But it requires faith. It requires understanding and believing from God's word that the things of this life are temporary, but that our souls are eternal, that one day every single person brought forth by the will of God will be raised. And every single person brought forth by the will of God will spend eternity, body and soul, either in a state of eternal life and glory, or in an eternal state of death and misery. And so may we all truly believe and live accordingly, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we'll end with Hebrews 12 once again. Our earthly fathers, brothers and sisters, did indeed chasten us as seemed best to them. But whether or not we knew our fathers, whether or not they chastened in godliness, regardless, brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father chastens us in perfection and in love for our profit. Why? So that we may be partakers of His holiness. And what's the promise? Well, the promise is that though that chastening be painful in this life, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so may we all submit ourselves joyfully and willingly to the chastening of a perfect Father who chastens us for our good and whose purpose for us is unfailing mercy and love and life and glory in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, you have poured out the Spirit of adoption into our hearts, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You have made us to be the younger brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus, our elder brother, that we might share in his glorious inheritance. And he has gone before us to prepare a place for us. And he will return to bring us where he is, that we might see the glory that he has had with you from before the foundation of the world. And so may all of us rejoice in you, our Heavenly Father, willingly submitting ourselves to your gracious rule in our lives and in our hearts. And Father, by your grace, may our covenant homes be places where your grace and your love is modeled and extended to our children, that we might truly bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in all this, may the church be strengthened, the kingdom advanced, in the name of Jesus, made glorious. We ask it in his name.